Hey, turn the Word of God into the book of Luke, or open it up to the book of Luke, chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, we're continuing in the life, times, and teachings of Jesus. And I'm in the final part of that one lesson that covered the betrayal, the arrest, and the accusations levied against Jesus. It's been kind of a somber set of lessons. We looked at the betrayal of Christ and the betrayer, Judas Iscariot, a man that will ever, forever, for eternity, have that moniker attached to his name, Judas, he who betrayed Jesus. What a horrible thing to have attached to your name for all eternity, but there it is. We saw that story, that sad story unfold of how he, for just a little bit of money, sold out Jesus and brought the soldiers to the garden where they arrested him. He identified Jesus with a kiss. Just a sad thing. The whole thing is very somber. Then we went from that into the arrest of Jesus, and we looked at all that. We saw how Judas led the soldiers to him. We saw how Jesus went to the garden to pray, and he was so intently praying that he sweat drops of blood. And we looked at some of the things surrounding that and how doctors actually have a name for that. Who remembers what the name for that was? Anybody remember? That's it. Yep. There. Say it again, brother. You said it once, you're done. I can't even hardly read it, much less if it's right in front of me. But in any case, it's a real thing, and it happens often with weightlifters and people carrying heavy weights and stress. They've seen it with women giving birth. Whenever they're travailing with child, often they'll have sweat mixed with blood. It's just a thing when your body's under great stress, great pressure. So we see the stress and the pressure and the intent of his praying. And so Jesus was in the garden praying, and we saw that the apostles had a hard time staying awake. You know, I imagine Jesus felt so alone. There's no way that they could possibly know what Jesus was feeling or facing. As much as he tried to prepare them for it, they just could not quite understand the situation going on around them. And of course, we know that evil of all types was gathering for Satan's finest hour. They were about to kill the Son of God. And Jesus could feel the oppressive nature of this evil spirit all around him. And he warned the apostles that temptation was everywhere. And we took a look at this temptation factor. We talked about that and gave you some things that you can do to have victory in temptation. And we spent a little time talking about it because of the nature that fit into the story. And then we concluded with the fact that Judas led the soldiers to him. He was indeed arrested, sold out by Judas. We see that in the melee, Peter drew a sword and cut off one of the ears of one of the soldiers. But then Jesus stopped him, told him to put away the sword. There'll be time to fight another day. Basically, said, if you pull the sword out, they're going to kill you, man. If you live by the sword, if you're going to use the sword to do this, you're going to die by the sword. They're going to kill you tonight. So he told him to put away that sword. And then we saw that Jesus reached down, got that ear, put it back on the soldier and healed him. So we see even at that late hour, Jesus showing acts of kindness even to his enemies. We see him doing miracle things that even his captors would have had a hard time explaining. But yet nonetheless, they took Jesus into custody. And then he was immediately brought before Pontius Pilate. Now, Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea, appointed by Caesar of Rome. And he was there to basically give a report and to be in rule, to help Rome rule over that area. He was there as a Roman government official. He was under the direct authority of Caesar, but he was probably the highest power in that region next to Caesar. And of course, we've looked at some of the history of Pontius Pilate, where he sat over an area that was greatly troubled. The area had a lot of tumult in it. And of course, there had been several governors before him. And basically, he was told, get it under control or else. And so he was under a lot of stress and pressure. So we see that Jesus comes before Pontius Pilate. He was the pontificator or governor. So the name Pontius is a title before his name, Pilate. Now, we got to this point, we ran out of time, so we're going to pick it up here and finish this tonight and then move on into the trial of Christ over the next couple of weeks as we in detail, look at what happened in the trial leading up to the crucifixion. Key things in the life of Jesus here. Now, the accusations against Jesus. Let's look at Luke 23. We're going to read verse 1 through 15 and get a biblical account of this. Of course, it's recorded in several places, but we're just going to keep it focused on Luke 23 tonight. Look at verse number 1. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar." By the way, let me just stop there. Is that a true statement? Remember when Jesus was asked if they should pay their tribute to Caesar? And then he told them, "Show me a coin." And he said, "Whose inscription's on it?" He said, "Render therefore to Caesar what is Caesar, and unto God what is God's." So we see that this is not true. We know for a fact Jesus taught them to give their tribute to Caesar. He taught that, and we even know that there was a point that he paid taxes. Now, he did something really miraculous. He told them to go fishing. Most of the men that were around him, the apostles, they were all fishermen. He said, "I want you to go catch a fish, open its mouth, look inside it, you'll find a coin. Take that coin and go pay your taxes." How many of you wish you had a fishing hole like that? Wow. Man, I tell you what, I'd like to have a fish that I catch that could pay my taxes. But in any case, that's what Jesus did, and he paid the taxes. So this is hogwash, as they say in the South. That's a good old-fashioned word. Whoever used that word, hogwash. Well, listen, a bunch of hogwash. We know for a fact Jesus didn't teach that. But that's what they're accusing him of, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. And, of course, not just in taxes, but in loyalty. You know, he's trying to stand between Caesar and divert the loyalty to Caesar and the praise and the worship of Caesar. He's trying to divert all that. So that's all the accusation, and that word giving tribute, it's all those things. Saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priest and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning with Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. If you have your pen, underline that. The chief priests and scribes stood and they vehemently accused him. They just brought one accusation after the next. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him. And lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him." So we see in verse 16, "I will therefore chastise him and release him." So we see that the next step in this process, after he was taken into custody, brought to Pilate, and you see the story unfold there. Pilate examines him, finds no fault in him. Finds no fault in him. And you know, by the way, Jesus is probably the most examined person in history. Don't you reckon if they could find fault in all this by now, they'd have found it? People are always out there trying to find fault with Christ, trying to find fault with Christianity, trying to show that Jesus was a fraud or a fake. Or there's all these people out there pushing that. Well, they haven't found it by now. They're not going to find it. Pilate didn't find it. Herod didn't find it. And no one else has found it either. Jesus was the real deal. Now, we see in this, these facts, Number one, Jesus was accused falsely. Jesus was accused falsely. Now, let me read this to you real quick because it's in the first part of your notes where it says the accusation against Jesus. Listen carefully as I read this. The accusations against Christ were that he was a heretic in claiming to be the Son of God and Messiah. He was also accused of violating the laws of Moses and was tried on Jewish law, and that he was setting himself up to be king, which had made him a traitor to Caesar of Rome. So those, in a nutshell, was the accusation they were bringing against him, and we saw that in Luke 23 there. So we see that. Now, number one there below it, Jesus was accused falsely of being a heretic, of trying to overthrow Caesar, and of being a false Messiah. He was facing a group that had an agenda and was out to get him at any cost. They gathered people and paid them to give a false witness against him. It wasn't just Judas. They found other people to witness against him. And, you know, I'm thinking about this, and, you know, it must have hurt for Jesus to face such hatred and slur against him, as we know that he never did anyone any wrong. There was never any case where Jesus did any wrong to anybody. We don't see him hurt anybody. In fact, we see him help a lot of people. There were a lot of people who met Jesus and they left better. Somebody say amen. Amen. There was people who were blind. They met Jesus. They left being able to see. There were people who met Jesus and they were dying of various diseases. They met Jesus. They left whole. There were people that were possessed and tormented by evil spirits. They met Jesus and they were freed and they were loosed from all of that. So not one time do we see anybody meet Jesus and leave bad. Not everybody appreciated what Jesus did for them. We saw that he met 10 lepers one time. He healed all 10 of them and made them clean of their leprosy. We see that 9 of them went on their merry way, but one of them came back and thanked Jesus, and Jesus gave him a double blessing. We see that story unfold. But all 10 of them met Jesus and left better. Well, it must have been very hard for Jesus to hear these accusations and to stand there and to be a perfect being and to have all this hatred thrown at him, a man of love, a man who taught love, a man who spoke, love your enemies. Be good to them that spitefully use you. If they strike you on the cheek, turn the cheek, let them hit the other cheek. And if they want your coat, give them your cloak also. I mean, Jesus was a man of love, a man of peace, and yet he's facing all this hatred and this slur against him. And it must have been so hard knowing that it was due to this agenda that they had. They wanted him gone, and they didn't care how they did it. Now, sometimes, in a practical way, I want to kind of just correlate this to us. Sometimes you and I may find ourselves in a similar situation with a false witness or even a witness about something that may have a base of truth to it, but may be greatly exaggerated. So I want to give you some things tonight as we're facing and looking at this, that Jesus was brought in, and he had a false accuser, a group of false accusers. This may happen to you. Man, it hurts when someone lies on you. It hurts when somebody says things about you that are just simply not true. And I think everybody has probably been through that at some point. So I want to give you some things to help you. Remember these truths about when you or someone you know is being accused of something. Remember these points. You ready for this? Anybody ready?
Yep.
Here we go. Number one. Just because someone says it doesn't make it so, doesn't make it true. Just because someone says it doesn't make it true. Remember that. Rule number one, when you hear something about someone or something said about you, remember, just because someone said it doesn't make it true. Say that with me. Just because someone says it doesn't make it true, doesn't make it so. Remember that. Always remember that first. You hear that juicy bit of information. Just because somebody's telling you doesn't mean that it's true, doesn't mean that it's accurately being retold. Sometimes it's being retold with an agenda. That's what happened to Christ. Amen? Sometimes there could be a little bit base of truth there, but being greatly exaggerated to fit the narrative they're wanting it to fit. So, you know, remember this. When you hear something about someone, it is not always true. Number two, we know this. sometimes people are the victims of false accusations. So, here's some points under that fact. Number one, when you hear something about someone, it is good to withhold judgment until it is substantiated. It's good to withhold your judgment until you know for sure it's true. I don't know if anybody in here has ever had this happen to you, where somebody has told you something about someone, and you're like, oh, wow. Then you found out a week later it wasn't even true. Wasn't it all what they thought it was? I know one time my mom had gotten a new hairdo, and she had had the same hairdo for quite a while, and she went out to and they colored her hair, gave her a whole other color, and they went out to Cracker Barrel to eat. My mom and dad did. And they were sitting in the back, and my dad and mom came in, and my mom had her back, and there was a family that had kind of loosely gone to Starlight Baptist Church, and they'd been there a few times. They knew my dad, they knew my mom, and they knew my mom had a certain hairdo. Well, this woman comes in, they see her from the back, and they go in there and they sit down. Well, the woman looks at her husband, and she goes, oh! She goes, Pastor Riggs is stepping out on Miss Carolyn. She started telling her husband all this. That's not Miss Carolyn. He's with another woman. No wonder he didn't speak to us. He went in and went straight back to the... Well, of course, come to find out, you know, it came back to Dad, and everybody laughed because it was, you know... I just wonder how many people she told that to before they found out that it was my mom with a different hairdo. And I wonder if the people they told it to were ever told the retraction. You know, it happens. It happens a lot, and you've probably been through something like that. And let me tell you what you do when you hear stuff, and you're going to hear stuff. We're in a church circle of people. Wherever there's people, there's social networking and there's communication, talking. It's going to happen. So when you hear something about someone, it is a good idea for you to withhold your judgment on it until it is substantiated. Number two, consider, as you hear this about people, consider their proven character and normal behavior and ask the question, does this really sound like them? Does this sound like this person? Does this sound like something they would have done? Number three, if what you have heard about someone bothers you and you cannot just dismiss it, then go to them and ask them about it. Go to them and ask. If you hear it, if you hear that Brother Mike is out just gambling all the time, and you're like, what in the world, Brother Mike? He's out gambling all the time? He's hitting casinos? You may hear that. Now, again, I would withhold judgment till it's substantiated, unless we start to see him driving a Ferrari or something. But I would withhold judgment until you know for sure. But I would also ask yourself, listen, I've known Mike for years. That don't sound like Mike. And I believe you got to give people benefit of the doubt sometimes. And you know, sometimes it may never be substantiated. Sometimes you may hear something about somebody, and you may never get definitive proof that it was true. Well, you know, if that is the case, then you have to then, if it's something you can't get past, if you've heard it about them and it's bothering you, then I advise you to go to them and just ask them about it. Just talk to them about it. Go to them and ask them if it's true. Go to them and talk to them about it. If it's bothering you and you can't just dismiss it. Number four, consider the person telling you this. Who's telling you the information? And ask what they would have to gain or what is their motive in you hearing it. Jesus had a group of people that had an ulterior motive. There was an agenda there. Sometimes you're going to run into people telling you things about people, and it fits the narrative or the agenda that they have. So we got to consider that. Number five, do not mistake a man for a moment. People make mistakes, and they often grow from them. And in a social setting like a church, you may hear something about somebody sometime. And the truth of it is, there might be some truth to it. But you know what? All of us are sinners. All of us are prone to sin. And in a group of people, there's likely going to be somebody slip and fall sometime. You're going to hear of somebody that does something stupid. You know, sometimes smart people do dumb things. They don't do it normally, but even the smartest person can do something stupid. Sometimes spiritual people can have a day that they do something sinful. doesn't mean they make a habitual lifestyle out of it, but maybe they fell to a temptation. Doesn't mean that they want that to be in their life, and it could be that they've learned from it. It could be they got burned, and it could be that they're saying, I got to fix this. But somebody knows they did it, now the word's spreading. So sometimes in a church setting, you may hear of somebody that did something stupid or sinful, and you've heard about it. You know, be careful not to mistake a person in a moment and make that how you view them, how they completely are. A lot of times it's not a habitual thing. And listen, in a group of people, we hear things about each other. You just hear it. It's just going to happen. It's going to happen. We got to have some grace in this matter. We've got to be able to say, okay, if somebody's saying something, it may or may not be true. Don't accept it as fact till you know it's fact. You may hear it and you can't unhear it, but I would be, you know, very careful about making judgment on it till you know all the facts, or and it may not matter to you. You may just dismiss it. How many of you have ever heard something about somebody and it just really didn't matter to you? You just dismissed it and chose to forget about it. A lot of times that can happen. Sometimes you just choose to, yeah, I don't care about all that, and you just dismiss it. That's between them and God or them and whoever. Not my business. Sometimes it's something that really bothers you. And I would encourage you, if it does, before you throw that person away, go talk to them about it. And if you can't just let it go or dismiss it, now if it's habitual, that comes out in the wash. If it's things that you hear about people and it's not, it's just the way they are, then it becomes their reputation, it becomes their modus operandi, and there's no hiding that. But we got to be careful about it. Don't mistake a man for a moment. People make mistakes, they often grow from them. Now, let me go to another point in this. How do you survive a false accusation? How do you survive a false accusation? And man, it happens. I had a good youth pastor friend of mine in Florida who was working in a church, doing a great job. The church was, the department was growing. There were a lot of teenagers being added to the church. And this youth director was very young. They hired him right out of college. And a girl in that church cast her eyes on him. She got a crush on him. And she apparently made a pass at him. Now, his side of the story was that she did make a pass at him, but he declined it, and then she was scorned, so she went out and told people that he did some inappropriate things with her. Well, of course, it destroyed that church, and they had to fire that young youth pastor. He was a newlywed, hurt his marriage. He ended up trying to relocate and start over. Now, here's the catch on this. About 2 years later, they had a revival. And in that revival, that girl got her heart right with God. She came forward, and she was bawling. And this had been on her all ever since that happened. She'd been carrying this in her conscience, that she had lied. I mean, blatantly lied. This young man was right. He didn't do anything wrong. He repelled her when she'd made a pass at him. She was angry at him. She admitted the whole thing. But as far as I know, that youth director friend of mine has never spent one day since that serving in a church. He was done. Messed him up. Look, these things happen. And let me give you some things that can help you with this. How do you survive a false accusation? By the way, boy, dealing with people that are just blatant liars, I'd rather deal with 10 drunks than one liar. Because there is just no parameters here. How do you survive it? Is someone just going to lie about you? Well, number one, remember this. The less you respond to it, the better. Fighting it often just gives it more shelf life and a bigger pulpit. The less you respond to it, the better. The less you try to go out there and put that fire out, the better. You just got to ignore it. You notice that Jesus, whenever they pressed him, in verse 9 there, it says, then he questioned him with in many words. And it says, but he answered him nothing. The less you respond to it, the better. Finding it often just gives it more shelf life and a bigger pulpit. Number two, remember that it always goes this way. Anytime somebody says something about you, this is 100% the way it always goes. Number one, people that don't like you will believe it no matter what you say in your own defense. They don't like you already, they don't care. You know, the truth of it is, Jesus knew in that courtroom, it didn't matter what he was going to say. They had an agenda. He was there because they were going to get him. One way or another, they didn't care what he had to say. Therefore, Jesus knew not to even try. He wasn't there to try to stop it, by the way. Jesus wasn't trying to stop going to the cross. He knew he had to go to the cross. But we also know that he did not answer any of them. He just let them speak. So, a lesson here. There's people that don't like you. They're not going to believe it no matter what you say. So you're better to just not get into it with them. But number two, people that love you will love you in spite of it, whether it's true or not. They will often choose to not believe it based upon what they know about you. So everybody's got that group in their life. There's a group that doesn't like you anyway, so they're going to believe any negative they hear about you. But there's also a group that loves you, and they're going to find it hard to believe based on what they know about you. You ever had somebody tell you something, and you're thinking to yourself, man, that just doesn't sound like the guy I know. I mean, I've known him, that doesn't sound at all like the person I know. Well, the people that love you will go into that kind of reasoning. And that's the way this is going to go. Now, there's going to be a third thing that happens. There is going to be a group that, let me see here, my notes. There's going to be a third group, and it's the largest of the group of people in your circle. Most people won't give it much thought at all, and it will be forgotten and dismissed quickly, which goes back to that first point. The sooner you let it go and don't talk about it a whole lot, sooner it goes away. You know, how many of you are busy in your life? How many of you got enough drama on your plate? How many of you, the older you get, the less you like getting pulled into stuff? It's not that we're so full of character. We just don't have time to often hear or deal with everything we hear. So the truth of it is, you may hear something and go, really? Wow. And then by tomorrow, you've done dismissed it, forgot about it. Doesn't matter to you. You don't care. You're not going to get involved. And so you stay out of it. So, you know, it always is going to go that way. It's going to go those three ways in the circle you're running. A group that doesn't like you anyway, didn't like you before this, they sure don't like you now. There's going to be a group that loves you, and they're, even if it's true, they're going to love you anyway, and they're going to help you through this, and they're going to wrap their arms around you. There's going to be a third group, a big group of people, just, you know what, that ain't my business, I don't even want to know about it. And the quicker you drop it, let it go, the quicker that stuff goes away. And somebody may say something bad about you. Well, you know, you're going to waste your time talking to the people that don't like you already. The people who do love you, you don't really need to explain it to them. And the other people, you're just boring them to get involved with it. So remember this. If somebody says something about you that's not true, those are three facts that you've got to bear in mind. And so if you'll remember that and move forward, you will get through it. So the best strategy is to let it go. Ignore it and just go on being who you are. And the truth of your character will be seen in the end. The number one best way to survive a false accusation. You ready for this? You say, what if somebody says something about me that's not true? Let me give you the best way to survive it. The number one best way to survive a false accusation is to live a life ahead of the accusations that is holy and full of integrity, so that a lie about you would be very hard for you to believe. Did you catch that? How many times have you heard something about somebody? You've heard an unsubstantiated claim, and you haven't tracked it down. But the minute you hear it, you're like, yeah, that sounds about right. That sounds like the guy I know. Well, let me tell you where you're messed up. And this story may not even be true. Or it may have a little base of truth, but greatly exaggerated. Let me tell you where you've messed up. You have lived a life ahead of this accusation that makes the accusation easily believed. If somebody accuses you of stealing and you've been arrested 10 times for stealing, it's going to be easy to believe that. You got to live a life of integrity. Now, if you live a life of integrity ahead of it, your chances of surviving a false accusation are going to be much better than that person that's always on that edge, always messing up, always doing something stupid. Well, it becomes easily believed. It just sounds like something you would do. Anybody ever tell you something about your kids and you go, yeah, that sounds about like what I know my kids. That sounds like something they would do. Has that ever happened? Christy Windhorst shaking your head. Oh, man. Now, by the same token, Christy, has anybody ever told you something about your child doing something and you thought, you know, my child's not perfect and I know that, But that just doesn't sound like something they would do. I mean, you know what they would do. You know where their weaknesses are. And if somebody told you they did that, you'd be like, yeah, that sounds about right. I've gotten on them for doing that same thing. But then if they come to you and say he did this, you're like, that just sounds out of character. Do you tend to want to keep an open mind about it until you investigate it? Now, how many times have they told you your kid did something and you know your kid and you're already mad, ready to give them a whooping before you even ask them what happened because you know them?
Yeah.
You know, there are times you hear it and you go, yeah, that sounds like, that sounds right. And you're already thinking of their punishment. When you get them in the car, you're immediately already all over them. And they're like, whoa, wait a minute, wait. You know, they're trying to tell you their side of the story and all that. But you know your kid, and it's believable. But by the same token, when you've heard something that you know, that's a new one. Did you tend to kind of withhold your judgment and your punishment planning until you found out a little more about it? There's got to be more to this story. This just sounds so foreign. Well, always, yeah. Well, man. We subconsciously do this. And I'm telling you, if you will live a life of integrity, live a life of character, live a life of holiness, and then someone comes along and says something about you that is just, it could just be that they don't like you. And, I mean, you wouldn't be the first one it's happened to. Well, let me tell you the best way to survive it. You live a life that when people hear it, they say, that just sounds so peculiar. That is not at all the person I know. And your chances of it going forward and going away quickly are very good. If you've lived a life where it just absolutely sounds in line with your character, there's a good chance people are going to hear it, accept it, and buy it, and never even ask you about it. Suddenly, you're innocent, but that just sounds like something they would do. And therefore, you're now just deemed guilty. You've got to be careful. Live your life in a good way. Number 6 here, I want to encourage you to be careful in repeating things that you hear. When you spread a false witness, it's impossible to fully retract it. Now look, everybody in this room has been guilty at some point of repeating something you've heard. Don't look at me all pious. Somebody say amen. I mean, we can all sit here and go, well, I've never done that. We've all done it. But I want to encourage you, be careful about it. You're going to hear things. Look, you go to this church. We're a tight family network. People talk, visit. It's just, I had never seen a church where it doesn't happen. I've been in church my whole life. Now, you may not be in certain circles, but there may be people in church that hear things about somebody and they share it with a couple of people. I want to encourage you, be careful. Just be careful about it. Careful in repeating the things that you hear. When you spread a false witness, it is impossible to fully retract it. You ever notice when a newspaper says something that is factually wrong, it's on the front page? Do you ever notice the retraction is always somewhere in the back, tucked in there? Isn't that the way it goes? What we tell everybody, we don't really go track everybody down that we shared it with and give them the, oh, wait a minute, I heard that wasn't true. That wasn't true at all. Well, I better go find everybody. No, we don't do that. So we got to be careful about that. We got to be careful. I heard about a pastor that had a lady in his church that her besetting sin was gossiping. Well, I'm glad we don't have any of those. Amen. Her besetting sin was gossip. Man, she couldn't wait to share everything that she heard with everybody. Well, a lot of people got hurt, and they came to the pastor about it. And so finally, the pastor had hit a point that he had to deal with this woman. He had to talk to her about it. So he brought her in. And he said, you know, look, and he gave her some scriptures, and he talked to her about it. And so, of course, you know, she was convicted. He said, listen, I want you to do something. I want you to go to the craft store and buy a bag of feathers. And I want you to go in the neighborhood you live in, and I want you just to spend the afternoon tonight, and I want you to go put a feather on every doorstep of every house in your neighborhood. She said, preacher, why? He goes, don't worry about that. You just go do it. Put one on every doorstep. And then she went and did it. She came back the next day. She said, Pastor, I did as you instructed. I put a feather on every doorstep. Then he said, all right, now today I want you to go back and pick up every one of those feathers. Well, that night she came back to him and she was all exhausted and she only had about a half a dozen feathers. She said, Preacher, I tried to get them all back, but man, a lot of them, the wind had blown them or the person had picked it up. I mean, they were gone. I only got a few of them back. Yeah. And you know, that's how it works. And so we got to be careful. I'm not coming to you from a judgmental standpoint. We all have done this. We've all struggled with it. I'm telling you that we got to be careful. Jesus was a victim of a false accuser, and he was perfect. He had never done one sin. He had never done any guile. He had never done anything, and yet he was the victim of a false accuser. The classic story in the Bible that we can really glean from this is the story of Joseph. Joseph was a godly man, and he went through a lot of struggles. And we see what happened to him. We see that he ends up working for Potiphar. Potiphar had a wife that cast eyes upon him. One day she made an advance at him. He repelled it. She made up a story about him. And even though he was as innocent as he could be, he was cast into prison. And there was just no defending himself. So we see that, you know, in times that can happen. Jesus was accused of things that were false, and yet he maintained his integrity. And history has shown his innocence more than any words that he could have said in his own defense. And we know that sometimes you can't prove your innocence. And that's frustrating. Sometimes you won't be able to prove your innocence. Let me tell you what you do. You do what Joseph did. Joseph was unable to prove his innocence. And he was cast into prison. Am I right? And he spent some time there of a crime we know that he didn't commit. The Holy Spirit has revealed to us that he did not commit it. What did he do? He maintained his integrity. He gave it to the Lord. And in the end, God brought him up and exonerated him. And that's what we have to do. There are times that you defending yourself all you want, it's just not going to do anything. Sometimes you're going to be facing things that are unfair and not true. But when that happens, you give it to the Lord and you go on living a life of integrity. You go forward and live a life that shows that even if it was true, it was not the way you are. It was a bad moment. And you go on. You go on. There have been people in churches that have gotten out of church. I have pastored people that are out of church today, and it goes back to somebody in the church said something about them. You know what they should have done? They should have just gave that to the Lord and went on being a good person. And in time, their integrity would have shown forth that they were not the person that that other accuser, you know, painted them out to be. So we see this, Jesus being falsely accused. Now, in the next lesson, we're going to look at the trial of Christ, and we're going to examine that, what happened there. Some very interesting things happen in the trial, and it's very important that we know those things. It's important to know about Christ and to know about the trial that he endured. Now, I want to end the lesson tonight with a quote, as I have done on most Wednesday nights. This quote comes from a wonderful man of God who is now with the Lord, a man named Adrian Rogers. He made this quote. Quote, he came the first time to die. He is coming again to raise the dead. When he came the first time, they questioned whether he was king. The next time, the world will know that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The first time, he wore a crown of thorns. The next time, he will be wearing a crown of glory. The first time, he came in poverty. The next time, he is coming in power. The first time, he had an escort of angels. The next time, he will come with 10,000s of his saints. The first time, he came in meekness. He is coming again in majesty. End of quote. Thank you, Adrian Rogers. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Practical lesson tonight with Jesus as the example in the back. Jesus didn't argue. He didn't defend himself. In the end, his integrity stands. In the end, history has cleared him. In the end, we know that he was the Son of God and that he is the King of Kings, and we know that he was sinless. I want to encourage you to be careful about the things you hear, but also if something's said about you, do these things. But these little simple things, put them to practice in your life. Not everything you hear makes it so. Just because someone says it doesn't make it so. Remember that. All righty, let's have a word of prayer. And let me ask you this question before I bring it to a close. Is there anyone here tonight that could say, "Preacher, if I died today, I do not know for sure that I'm saved, but I do know for sure that I want to be saved." Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Amen. Looks tonight that everybody here professes Jesus to be their Savior. In a moment, we're going to be dismissed. I hope that you won't forget all the announcements and all the things that are going on. We've got a lot of stuff happening. I hope that you'll be faithful to come to that. If you're here tonight and maybe you're a little embarrassed to raise your hand, maybe you have a spiritual need, and maybe the intimidation of raising your hand or coming to an altar is a little overwhelming, I want to encourage you to come and see me. Come and talk to me. We'll go to a private place, and I'll hear your spiritual need and counsel you from there. But if you're here tonight and you truly don't know you're saved, don't leave here lost. Come see me tonight. Let me help you tonight. Amen. I hope that it's been a prosperous night for you to come to church, and I hope you have a great week. We're going to have a great time Saturday. We're going to have a big day on Sunday. It's going to be great. Dear Father, we come to you tonight. We're grateful that we've been able to meet in the house of God. Lord, I pray that you'll help us as we're learning about the life of Christ, a perfect being, somebody that when we measure up against him, we fall so short. And yet, the examples that he left behind over and over and over, Lord, it's just amazing when we stop and get the magnifying glass out and look at it, things that help us in our practical life. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to have wisdom. The topic matter tonight, give us wisdom to... We would never be one to cause those problems, but when the problem comes upon us, Lord, it's important that we know how to deal with it and handle it and not be something that besets us. Lord, I pray that our church will be mindful of these things and watch what we say about people and do our best to give benefit of the doubt and be graceful people. Lord, I pray that you'll give us wisdom in those areas. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.